You know, this is one of my favorite times of year. Matter of fact, it's one of my two favorite seasons of the year, Christmas and March Madness. March Madness is right around the corner. If you're a college basketball fan, you like that. I sat yesterday and watched my favorite team win, but although they won, I spent the first 10 minutes of the game wondering why it is they couldn't take care of the basketball. Turnovers, 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 and you can't win the tournament that way. And so I was watching that, and I was getting frustrated, but it dawned on me as I was watching that. Dawned on me as I was watching that take place that basketball is a very unusual game because this is what you have to take care of. A good coach will tell you you got to take care of the rock. This is the rock when they say that. However, for anything to happen in the game of basketball, you have to let the ball go. See, because when you're playing basketball, you don't just carry it under your arm and just walk around with it. That never works that way. For anything to happen, you have to make a decision to let it go. If you're going to advance the ball, you have to dribble. If you're going to pass, you've got to let it go. And in my favorite part of the game, if you're going to shoot, you have to let it go. And I never met a shot I didn't like. But for anything to happen, it doesn't happen until you let the ball go. And today, as we continue our Arrow series, we're going to talk about learning to let what you have go. Because we're talking about living a life on point and in one direction. And becoming the best version of yourself. Becoming everything that God intends you to be. And so once again, we're taking some snapshots of Elisha the prophet and some events in his life and discovering some life lessons for us. And today, that life lesson involves being willing to let go of what you have, even if it's a little bit, so that you can discover all that God has for you. And so even as we get ready to worship through the Word, the question you have to ask yourself is, am I willing to let it go? Am I willing to give God what I have so that God will do in my life what He intends to do? If you bow your heads and hearts, let's pray together. Lord, this day, we lift our voice in praise and we sing, and as we do, we feel a connection to you. We recognize that the words are not merely words on a screen, but they become the cry of our heart. They are phrases, songs that remind us of who you are and how big you are and how you work in our lives. And Heavenly Father, we realize that what you do in our life is not an accident, and that you really are in charge of all that happens. And so our job, our task, our quest is to somehow, some way, figure out what it is that you've created us to be and to live the life that you've created us to live. Sometimes that's not easy. And sometimes we spin our wheels, and sometimes we wander aimlessly, but that's not because you don't want us to know. It's simply because we have a hard time listening and a hard time getting on page with you. So Lord, I pray that this would be a day that we would turn the page in our life. I pray that this would be a day that we would see you and see you clearly. I pray that this would be a day where we would come face to face with who we are, who you are, and then be willing to let go of those things that might rob us of the life that you created us to live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The series is entitled Arrow, and we have been talking since the first week of this series about a moment that sometimes we blow past in Scripture, and we do so very easily, where the prophet Elisha is called to help the king. And so they look around, the king has a bow and arrow there, Elisha gives him the instruction, take it, shoot one out the window, it's a symbol of what God is going to do and how God is going to work, and then he gives him the command, take the arrows and then strike them to the ground. And so the king fires once, twice, three times at the ground, and then stops, and the prophet gets angry. And I suggested to you that the reason that he got angry is because he stopped short of what he was supposed to do. And in our lives, so often, We stop short of becoming all that God has for us. We rob ourselves of the joy of living the life that we were created to live. And so this series has been about staying on point and moving in the right direction. And so today, once again, we go, as I told you, back to the story of Elisha. Today, 2 Kings chapter 4, 1 through 7 is where we're going to be. 2 Kings chapter 4, 1 through 7. And the title of this study is Refuse to Lose. Refuse to Lose. And we're going to look at a passage that probably is familiar to you if you've hung out in church a whole lot. It simply says this: the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a little oil." And Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside, shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." And she left him, and afterwards shut the door behind her and her sons. And they brought the jars to her and kept pouring. And when all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There's not a jar left." Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil, pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left." An amazing story. It is a miracle, no doubt. And yet in this story, we find the backdrop, the canvas, if you will, that we're going to paint a couple of ideas for you today. Now, if you have the church app, the outline is there. If you have a worship flyer when you came in, you've got the outline on the back, so you can kind of see what we're going to talk about for the next couple of minutes. And we're going to talk about some things that we can kind of glean out of this passage that will help us. There was a sales rep, an administrative clerk, and a manager that were walking to lunch one day, and they find an antique oil lamp. They look at it, and they say, "You know, this is the kind of lamp that if you were to rub it, a genie comes out." And they laugh, and they say, "That never happens in real life. Well, let's try it anyway." And so they did. They rubbed the lamp. Sure enough, a genie came out. And the genie says, "Well, I'd normally give three wishes, but there's three of you. So what I'll do for you is I'll grant each of you just one wish." "Me first," says the administrative clerk. "I want to be in the Bahamas driving a speedboat without a care in the world." Poof, she's gone. "Me next," says the sales rep. "That went real well. So I want to be in Hawaii, relaxing on the beach with my personal masseuse, with an endless supply of money and the love of my life." Poof, he's gone. Jeannie looks back at the manager and says, "Okay, you're up. You have one wish left." And the manager says, "I want those two back in the office right after lunch." Moral of the story, of course, is always let your boss have the first say. But the other reminder that the story gives us is there is no shortcuts in life. And for us as individuals, we've all come to grips with the fact that all the things that happen in our life, most of the things that are worth doing are not easy. Most of the things that matter most when we take an inventory of those things in our life, they didn't come easily. As a matter of fact, for most of us, they've involved a little bit of hard work. They've involved a little bit of time, a little bit of effort, a little bit of rolling up your sleeves and doing what needs to be done. And so you have to remember that in life, work will win when wishing won't. And taking that attitude and understanding that there's no shortcuts, no genies in a bottle, but yet something about our life that seems to be a constant is that there aren't shortcuts and there's a grind to life that takes place day after day after day. The most successful people in life are the ones that embrace the grind. And in order to be good at anything, in order to do anything well, there is a repetition to it. There's a willingness to do the things that need to be done. There's some effort that needs to be put forth. And a lot of times, people don't experience success in life because they don't really want to do the work. They want someone to do it for them. Some folks live with this attitude that they're somehow entitled to whatever it is that they want, and somehow they deserve it. Now, are there exceptions to that? Certainly there are. But yet, if you take a close look at Scripture, we find a God who is incredibly, incredibly good at blessing us. He blesses our socks off, but usually that is always tied to our obedience. And when you begin reading stories in Scripture of how God moves and how God blesses, you begin to discover that there are some things that have to happen. And even in those great stories of faith, as we look at those stories and we watch those stories play out, there's something that God asks us to do. And in the midst of all of that, then he blesses. I shared with you last week, the most spiritual choice that you're going to make today is to choose. When you choose, it's a spiritual decision. Every moment, every second of your life, when you come up on a choice and you make a choice, that choice is the crossroads between the past and the future. And what you choose changes the trajectory of your life. The choices are the raw material from which the future is made. And that God isn't calling us to the past, but he's calling us to the future. And so if you desire to live the life that God has created you to live, once again, we look to the future and we look at what does it take for us to be able to move forward and move another step forward in our journey of faith. Let me give you a life principle that's not part of the part of your outline, but it actually is the title. And it's simply this: refuse to lose. Refuse to lose. And what I mean by that in a spiritual sense is never opt out of the opportunities that God has for you to move in the direction that he's called you to go. Don't miss out on those opportunities that God has laid in front of you. And don't be afraid to embrace them and take them and take that next step. Be willing in your life not to become paralyzed by indecision, but know what your life is about. Know what matters. Know who you're following. And make a determination that when you make choices, you're going to make choices that will move you on your journey with God, and you're not going to be satisfied with anything less. Refuse to lose. This passage this morning is about a woman who refuses to lose. And she refuses to lose when her life is running on empty. Now, you heard the story. It's about a woman who is going to fill pots with oil. And it's a miracle. But she is in a jam. And so that's what we begin to look at this morning. Let me point out four things in here that you need to see this morning. And if you have your outline, you can follow along. But the first thing that she does that we have to do as well is we have to recognize realities. We have to recognize realities. Look at verse 1. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." In that first verse, we discover a lot about the woman. Her husband was a prophet. He was with the company of prophets that Elijah and probably Elijah both were working with. They may have been, he very well may have been a part of that group that had been traveling. And the story that we looked at where Elijah is taken away and Elisha then steps into that role as being that lead prophet. But he's a guy who has been faithful, and he's been a prophet and he's worked for God. Now, Jewish history tells us a little bit more about him than the passage does. Jewish tradition says that this man who has passed away, his name was Obadiah. And this is his wife. Josephus tells us that as well in his in the history books. And if you go back and look in Scripture, in 1 Kings chapter 18, you'll discover that Obadiah is the servant of Ahab, who risked his life to save 100 prophets that were otherwise going to be slain by Jezebel. You can go back and read that story. It is believed that this debt has occurred because Obadiah borrowed money to take care of the prophets that he was hiding. And after he died, the creditor decided he was gone. It was time for that debt to be collected. And so his children and his widow would inherit that debt. That was the law in those days. And the debt was big and they could not pay. And so as a result, the decision was made that the two sons were going to be taken and they would become slaves. They would work off that debt. Now that sounds inhumane and you say that's not fair, but that was the law of the day. And according to the law of the day, they would remain slaves at least until the year of Jubilee, which would take place every 6 years. And so they were going to be locked into some servanthood in some way to pay off this debt that had been incurred by their father, who had basically been doing some things that were trying to take care of some of the men of God, hiding them, and doing something that was very godly and good. And that's how they got in the jam. So in other words, he didn't do anything wrong, but he was still in a jam. The wife hadn't done anything wrong, but she was now in a jam. The sons hadn't done anything wrong, but they're also in a jam. They had problems. Now, I don't know, and I don't want to show hands, but if I were to ask, have any of you in this room ever had a problem? Most of you would raise your hand. Some of you would want to leap to your feet and give testimony, because some people love to share their problems. And some people love to share their problems with others. And then some people like to play the game that my problems are worse than your problems. And we like to infect each other with misery. But for a lot of us, what we consider problems are not really problems. For a lot of us, our problems become giants. And we've talked about that in another series, so we're not going back there. But there are some problems that are very, very real. And for this woman, while we look and we say, okay, you know, the woman has got problems. What is her problem? What is her problem? Her problem is emptiness. That's her problem. You say, well, you don't know from one verse? You've got that down? Yeah, I got that down from one verse. Let me tell you what her problem is. She has an empty bank account. She has an empty house. She has empty cupboards. She's going to have an empty nest if they take the two boys out and make them slaves. She's empty. And she is out of answers. And that is at the core of who she is. That is her reality. And for any of us, if we're going to decide that we're going to live the life that God has for us, we have to decide that we desire the life that He has for us more than the life that we currently have. Remember a couple weeks ago we shared that a lot of times we never go all in for God because we're always holding on to plan B. But for a lot of people, when they make a decision to move forward for God, what they do is they get fed up with plan B and say, I've got to have something different. And so they try to take a step forward in faith, but they always kind of keep in their back pocket that plan B. And if things get tough, what happens is we go back to the plan that we were trying to get away from. That was our plan B. And we wonder sometimes why God doesn't bless that. As we looked at Elisha, we discovered that when it came time for him to move forward, and we're unpacking this a little bit more on Wednesday evening for adults, and so if you want to slide into that study or catch it online, you can do that. We've been drilling down a little bit deeper on that. But we've looked at how Elisha has gone back and decided that he was going to kill the bull and have a bonfire and have a barbecue. And on Wednesday evening, we looked at the scope and the size of that and how many people he could have actually fed and the amount of food that he actually served in that based on what we know about Jewish tradition and Jewish culture in those days. And so as we looked at that, he threw an extensive party, and he did it because there was nothing to go back to. When Elisha made the decision to follow Elijah and follow God, he went all in. And so for each one of us, we have to decide in our life, are we ready to do that? Have we taken inventory, and the reality of our life is that we really desire something better. We desire something more. And until you get to that point, there are times that we just don't get serious about the things of God. He is not our one and only. He's just one of many. God is a good thing in our life. Following Jesus is a good thing in our life, but it's not the top priority of our life. It's in the top 10, sure. But it's not the most important thing. It's not what gets us up in the morning. It's not what gets us driving through the course of the day. It's not what gets us chasing whatever it is that we're chasing. And yet what we discover in Scripture is God says, take up your cross daily and follow me. That is the priority for our days. And so for you and for me, if we're ever going to be who God has created us to be, we've got to take an inventory of the reality of our life and decide where we are in our journey, where we are in our walk, what it is we want. For this woman, she is empty. She is desperate. She has nowhere else to go. And so she goes to Elisha for help. Second, I want you to notice that you need to remix your resources. Look at verse 2. Elisha replied to her, how can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? Your servant has nothing there at all, she said, except a small jar of olive oil. You've got to love the answer he gives. It's a great answer. She comes for help, and he very quickly cuts to the chase. What do you need? What do you have to work with? That's what's there. What do you need? What do you have to work with? See, in our lives, so often the directional changes that we need to make revolve around those two things. What do we need? What do we have to work with? It's a place where we started the series. When the king came to Elisha for help, Elisha took a look around and basically wanted to know what the king needed and took the arrows that he brought with him, the bow and arrows, because that's what he had to work with, to use the illustration to show him this is how God's going to work. This is what you need to know. Elijah wants to know what the lady has available and what resources that she had to address the problem at hand. And her comment, simple. I got a little bit of oil. Now, even in giving that, even in willing to admit that, that oil was not enough to get her out of trouble. But when she took inventory of what was there, that was it. It was oil, just a little bit. And while oil was very, very valuable, it wasn't going to be enough. And so she had to be willing, in this particular case, to come forward with what she had, the resources she had, and trust that God was going to do something with that. Now, we all know, hopefully in this room, that when you bring what you've got and God adds to it, it's going to be plenty. But in this particular case, for her, when she was willing to give up that oil and let it go, that was all that she had. That was the last resource that she had available to her. That was it. Have you ever had that moment where you got down to that moment in your life where you said, this is all I got left. That's all I have. I can't give this up. I can't let this go. Because if I let this go, that's it. And yet, that is the point that she is at, and Elisha asks her, what do you have? What are you bringing to the party? You want me to help you? What do you got? And that's what she had. For you, in your life, I promise you, you have what you need to do what God has called you to do. You may not realize it yet. And not only do you have what you need to do what God has called you to do, but you have to be willing to let go of what he's given you so that he can take it, add to the mix, and do what needs to be done. Sometimes we rob ourselves of the life that we were created to live because we're so busy holding on to our stuff because it's our stuff. And we don't see it as a resource. We don't see it as a blessing. Instead, we see it as something that we just have to hold on to and keep. And we hold on to it so tightly it chokes out the life that God has for us. See, I would think, if it were me, and I were the prophet, I would simply say to the woman, you know, all you got left of that oil? Gosh, you hold on to that. I mean, I know that that's important to you, and I know that's all you got left. I don't want you to ask you for that. I'll just help you out. Because I know your husband. I know he was a good guy. I know he feared God. I know he was faithful. I know he was hiding the prophets. I know why he was in this position. So I'll help you out. You're okay. You don't have to put anything into this thing. But Elisha never went there. Instead, he asked her right up front, what do you need and what do you have? Dare I say, if you want God to do something in your life, those same two questions apply to you. What do you need? And what do you have? What do you want God to do? And what are you bringing to the party? What is it that you want God to accomplish in your life? What has he blessed you with? What gifts? What talents? What resources? What is it that you have in that gift mix of yours that God wants to use? See, in your life, you have to take a moment, you have to remix your resources and decide that they're not really yours or his. And you have to decide that in your life, all that you have is a gift from God. And so that's a gift that can be used to do whatever it is that God wants to do. Which brings us to the third thing that we need to see, and it's simply this. You need to run down the requirements. Look at verse 3 and 4. Elisha said, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside, shut the door behind you and your sons, pour oil into the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side. See, there's legwork to be done. It's not enough just to get to the prophet and say, hey, I got a need. He asked what the resources are. I've got some oil. Elisha could have done the miracle any way he wanted to do it. But then he tells her, start going to your neighbor's house. Send the boys out. Gather up all the jars that you can. And notice he says, don't just gather a few. Now, this is a precursor to what he did with the king later on. When it comes time to shoot arrows, don't just shoot a few. Really get after this thing. And so imagine this lady and her sons now kind of going out through the neighborhood, going among their friends, talking about what they can do, and grabbing all the jars that they can get. Why? Why is she doing that? Well, because she was told to. And this comes down to obedience. She's already given up or been willing to give up the oil that she's got. Well, now you're going to take what you've got, and then you're going to do some other things on top of that. You need to get busy doing what it is you're supposed to do. And in this particular case, it was just gather up all the containers you can gather up. Now, when they're gathering up, they don't know how the story's going to end. So they just start gathering and gathering and gathering and doing. I guarantee you that those sons at some point, as they're knocking on another neighbor's door asking for empty jars and having to explain the story again, I guarantee you about halfway through the neighborhood, they're thinking, this is the dumbest thing we've ever done. I guarantee that you would do exactly the same thing. I would. I'd be going, really? Got to get another jar? And they come in with a box of mason jars and they put them down. It wasn't really mason jars. They didn't have those in. But they keep doing it. They're doing exactly what they're told to do. And so she has to go borrow pots. And she starts getting the pots. And when she gets in, then the instruction is close the doors. No one needs to see this. And then she has to take that container of oil, the only oil that she's got now, last resource, and start pouring. I'm figuring that they have pots all over the house now. And there is another moment that you're looking at when your house is now full of empty pots, cluttered with pots, and the plan is, I'm going to pour the oil into the pots. See, that's all the instruction that they get. Now, she's smart enough to know how much oil is in it to begin with. And again, the common sense side of her has got to be saying, well, this is going to take like 10 seconds. I mean, this isn't going to take long. And so she does what she's told to do, and she begins to pour. What we miss sometimes in the English translation from Hebrew to English is that the verb form of pour here is an unusual word for pour, because it's a word that indicates that once the oil starts to pour, it continues to pour. It just keeps pouring. And so the mental picture you need to get of what's going on in the passage is this. They come over, and there's the pot that's there, the first one. She and her sons are working, and so she starts pouring out of this container into this pot. And there's that moment, I'm sure, at the first pot that she begins to recognize, okay, there's a lot more oil going into that pot than there was oil in my container. But it gets to the top, but the oil that she's pouring doesn't stop pouring. So she has to look at her son. Put the other one over here. Put it over here. So they do that thing that they do where you're filling something up, but you don't want to take the time to stop and restart, right? So they just kind of move one to the side because she's pouring. And she continues to do this. Pot after pot after pot. Every pot that they had gathered up, they are just pouring and pouring and pouring, and it continues to fill up. What would have happened if she would have said, you know what, Elisha, this is a cool plan, and now my house is full of empty pots. Can you give me just a little more clarity on what you want me to do here? Can you give me an idea of how this plan is really going to work, because I'm not seeing the math in my head? Can you tell me just a little bit more detail? And because when you do, I'll be obedient. I just need to know the details so I can get this thing right. If she would have done that, she would have robbed herself of discovering what it is that God wanted to do. You ever done that? You ever think that you missed the opportunity God has for you because you've been waiting for more details? Sensing that maybe God's calling you to do something or make a decision or make a move or to try something, but because you couldn't figure out how God wanted to do it, you didn't do it? Let me let you in on a secret that's really not a secret that probably most of you have figured out. It just took me a long time to figure out. If I can understand it, God's probably not in it. Because God's a lot smarter than I am. And the Bible, when it tells us that his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts, if I start thinking that I'm thinking for God, I'm in serious trouble. Matter of fact, most of my life is a testimony of the fact that I never know what I'm doing. Don't amen? But most of your life, when it comes down to ragged obedience, you realize you don't know what you're doing. You're kind of making it up as you go, aren't you? But the question is, are you doing it in such a way where you're trying to honor God and trying to be obedient? That's what this woman's doing. This plan makes absolutely no sense. It doesn't. You can't get your head around it. Can't get your heart around it. Can't get any clarity on how this is going to work or what's getting ready to happen, but she starts to pour. See, so often in our lives, when we think we need more clarity, what we really need is more courage and conviction. But this woman doesn't ask a second time. She doesn't go back for more clarity. She simply does what she's told to do by the man of God, and she takes care of business, and she starts doing. And when she does, she had done everything that he asked. All the pots were there. She started pouring the oil, and the miracle started to unfold in front of her. Which brings us to the fourth thing. And the last thing that you need to see is simply this. Relish the results. Relish the results. Look at verses 5 through 7 again. She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons, and they brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. And when all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is not a jar left." And then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons live on whatever's left." As long as there was an empty vessel, there was oil to fill it. So for every empty pot they had gotten, there was oil. And so again, the word picture that we get here is that when the last jar was finally filled and the oil continued to pour, and the mom looks at the son and says, "Bring another one," and he says, "They're all full, Mom." Then the oil shut off. It was done. Every pot they had put together. I bet she's glad she didn't just get three jars. I bet she's glad that she didn't take the shortcut. I bet she's glad that she didn't do what she wanted to do and what her sons wanted to do and that thing that was going on, that battle that was going on about how dumb this idea was and how this doesn't make sense and why am I filling my house up with these pots and what's that all about? I mean, why do I have to do this? I know how much oil I have. See, a number of times you know that was going on, but you plow through that with obedience. Don't confuse yourself at times when you're sitting there and you're trying to figure it out and it doesn't make sense to you. There's no sin in that. That's just using your brains. That's just using your head. But there comes a moment, too, when you make the decision, I'm going to live by faith and I'm going to keep moving forward. That's what she does. She plows through. She muscles through. She refuses to lose. She refuses to lose out on the blessing that God has for her. She refuses to lose out on the joy of knowing that she fulfilled the plan that God has for life. She refused to lose out on that moment where God was going to provide and that God had an answer for her that went somehow beyond what she could imagine. And so when the last pot was full, the oil stopped. And the need is met. And the family stays together. And the emptiness is gone. The boys get to stay in the house. She's going to pay off her debt. They're going to live their lives on the profit and the overflow of what was there. And the house is not empty anymore. It's full of pots. That at one day, she's going to actually take back to those neighbors and explain to them why she kept the pots so long and what happened when she pulled the pots in her house. Because you think she's not going to tell that story? I'd tell that story, and so would you. See, it's that moment where you start talking about and bragging about and relishing what God has done. Not because you're bragging about yourself, but because you're bragging about God. And so you relish the results. And the miracle happened just as Elisha had instructed. The woman obeyed just as she had been told. And notice this about the miracle, because it's easy to lose in it, because it's a story about Elisha. But Elisha's not there. He's not in the house. You know, he's not standing on the roof doing this. You know, he's not outside rolling up the cloak like he did when he first got it from Elijah, and he's beating it on the ground and the oil's flying out everywhere. He's not doing any of that. Much more subtle than that. Just a set of instructions. You do this. You go. She finally has to come back. I say, "Man, I did it. The pots are full." And he gives her the punchline. "And you pay off your debt. You're covered. And now you can live your life. You don't have to worry. Don't sweat it. You've got what you need." Committed, directional obedience brings blessings. This past week, you may have seen the news in San Diego, California. Out of San Diego, California, C.O. Fields was an employee at the Auto City in El Cajon. And he is sitting there one evening doing everything that he could possibly think of, trying to make a deal work. Kayla Cooper is pleading with him to help her. She's trying to finance a car. She's trying to buy a Corolla. She's been borrowing a car from her friends to get to work, and it's becoming harder and harder, and she's working two jobs, and the car that she's borrowing is not going to be available to her anymore, and she's working two jobs to make ends meet, but she's going to lose her main job if she can't get the problem worked out. On top of that, Kayla is a struggling student, and she's in nursing school. And because she's a full-time student, but she's working two part-time jobs, She just didn't have the resources that she needed for financing the car, and she is in tears. And Mr. Fields is doing everything he can to console her, and he feels horrible about it, but there's just nothing that they can do. She's just not hitting any of the criteria that they have that they can work with where she can buy that car. And she emphasized her life, and she was making her case, and she's working, and she's going to school, and she's trying to make ends meet, and she's trying to do things the right way. She's not trying to take shortcuts. And he kept looking at her saying, "I understand, and I'm sorry. I can't do anything about it." At the cubicle next to her, there's a man by the name of Dan LaGuardia, and he is working with another salesman because he's there to purchase a new BMW. And he's trading in his older model Scion XB. And he can't help but overhear her story because she's crying. And he hears the salesman saying kind words to her and really trying to just be kind to her. And he kind of gets caught up in that conversation. But he's also working on his own deal there. And so when it's all said and done, he gets up and he kind of sticks his head around the door to talk to the salesman. And he just says, "Hey, were you able to help her? Did you get the deal worked out?" And the salesman says, "No. We couldn't get it done." And the salesman was so visibly upset about it that Dan would say later, he goes, I just sat there and I watched them. And he goes, "I heard the heartbreak of the woman." And he goes, "I saw the heartbreak of the salesman." So he stuck his head back around the cubicle and said, "We're going to tear up the deal we just cut. So the salesman he'd been working with said, "Okay." And so that deal unraveled. He said, "What are we going to do?" And he said, "Well, what I'm going to do is this." And he walked back around the cubicle and he said, "I want you to call your customer back. I'm going to give her my trade-in." And so, a quick phone call, 30 minutes later, she's back. They're signing over the car to her. She leaves with a brand new car, crying and praising God because God is good. Somehow in the midst of this, one of the salesmen called the local news media so they could get a part of the story. Ms. Cooper said, "I was shaking. I mean, he gave me a whole car. How can someone be so generous to give the car away?" But Dan LaGuardia was the one who made this statement. He said, "You know, that car had more value to her than it did for me as a trade-in. Yeah, I've been blessed. And blessings are meant to be shared. I can finance my next car. She can't. But I can help. And if that gives her a jump start, then that's good. Because if everybody did that for other people, we'd be in a much better place. When you give, you're always able to find a way to give a little bit more. A little bit more. And you have to trust that God will bless it." Now, I don't know about you, but does God show up at car dealerships? I think he does. See, the places we find ourselves each and every day, God shows up there and God's working and God's doing something. And for us as followers, what we have to do is we have to learn to open our eyes and allow God to use us in those places that he finds us. So let me give you a now what. Here's a takeaway. Now what? What do you do with what you just heard? Be honest with God. What do you need? And then take inventory of your life. What do I have? And to be willing to take what you have and use it and trust that God is going to take it and do what he needs to do with it. That's all you can do. That's the obedience part. See, some of you in the room this morning, and some of you hearing the story, are hearing about a story about a miracle of God, and we said to ourselves, "Yeah, I mean, I wish God would bless me that way," but God has blessed you more than that already. And for you in the room this morning, if you've made a decision to believe, trust, and follow Jesus, and you've been blessed more than that, you may not even recognize that yet. See, the big blessing is he comes and he forgives your sin, and he offers you a thing called eternal life that begins the minute that you make that decision. And so when you're done with this life, you just step right on into heaven and you go. Just like we saw with Elijah last week. Oh, it doesn't mean you might not have to go through death and go through that valley. And that's okay. It's a shadow. But there's a day coming that you're going to be in his presence. We're blessed. But along the way, as we're living this life now, there's this thing called obedience where we're every day supposed to do what it is that we're created to do. Discover the life that he has for us. And so for us, it begins with the question, what do you need? And what has he given you? And will you use it to touch and change the world with his love? Would you bow your heads and hearts and let's pray together. God, there's so much in our life at times that we've been given, and so many things that we don't always recognize as gifts from you, as blessings from you. And sometimes we're convinced that we just can't do or be what you want us to do and be because we just don't have enough. And when we answer the question of what we need, we get our needs out of whack. And we really convince ourselves that what we need are our wants. And sometimes that doesn't line up with you. And so, Lord, for each person in this room this day, for each person that's going to listen later, for each person that will download this later, I pray that even in this moment, that we would take an honest look at our life and make sure that we're living life on point, moving in the direction that you've called us to move. Lord, for some, it means that we need to get busy and need to start doing the things that you've called us to do. We need to get serious about what it means to follow you. We need to get serious about impacting the world around us. We launch out into the world, and there's so many places that we go, and we need to maximize every minute and make sure that we're having the impact that we need to have. We need to share who you are with others. We need to share how they can discover you. We need to throw out those lifelines of encouragement, support, and help in so many different ways. And so, God, I pray that this would be a week that we would take an honest look at what we have and how we might use it best for you. Lord, there are others that haven't made the decision to go all in. They haven't made the decision to believe, trust, and follow Jesus. And so, Lord, this is their moment to decide. And I pray that even now, in this moment, they would make the choice to accept, believe, trust, and follow you. And Lord, for anybody who needs to make that decision in this moment, I pray that they would, if they're here before they leave this morning, use a worship flyer and just jot a note. Check that little spot on there as they fill it in and says, I want to accept Jesus as Savior, and drop it in the giving box on the way out the door. If they're joining us through digital media, Lord, I pray that as soon as they're done listening to this, even now, I pray that they would simply just fire us an email. Let us know that they've made that decision so we can get back with them fast and help them understand what needs to happen next and how they can grow and connect and take that next step of the journey. But Lord, for each of us, help us to live our lives with an attitude that simply says we refuse to lose. We're not going to settle for less than your best. We're going to quit waiting for others to do whatever it is we think they need to do. And we're going to decide ourselves to be the person that you've created us to be and trust you to bless us in the midst of that and trust you to guide us in the midst of that and quit using the excuses that we can't and turn it backwards and simply decide that we won't quit. That's our prayer and our hope this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.